before our calling took place, we were doing something that we probably didn't want to do, didn't realize it, but we were walking in abject darkness at the time. Totally according to the flesh and all that would come with that. Completely physical, basically, for the most part. And after our calling, what happened? Reg sang about it. The light showed up on the scene, and the darkness began to be flushed out, and our allegiances began to change. Thus, we began to walk as children of light. But we all try to understand today that it's our place and our focus to be actually standing, not in the darkness, but in the very light of God, the very light of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the success that we're trying to endeavor, we're trying to find. We've often heard the phrase many, many, many times, "If it be your will, Father," or "let the will of the Father be done." We even bring this up from time to time, likely in our own personal prayers. So what I want to speak about today and for us to consider is what the Bible would say about what God's will is for us as His called out children. And as Eric said, the title today is "To Be Like God." So let's start off today with the Apostle Paul. We'll see that in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. If you could turn there, Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians shows up. The letters of Paul again. Another one here that is given reference to as a prison epistle. If I have the correct order, it's the 5th prison epistle. One here found in Ephesus. Now, here's a question I'm going to ask. How many of us have been in a jail or some sort of prison before? That's an interesting question. I see one hand going up. Two? Oh, okay. Well, it's something to consider, isn't it? Well, even though Paul was in a physical Roman prison at the time, he saw himself really to be in a spiritual prison. Now, we're going to Ephesians 5, but I'm going to quote something from Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Don't turn there. Let me quote it for you, and you'll see what I'm getting at here. Ephesians 3, verse 1 says, and Paul quotes here, "For this cause I, Paul, am a prisoner of the Roman garrison." No, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. "For you Gentiles," he says. And again in the next chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says again, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, am exhorting you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called." So, if we are walking this walk correctly today, we're already classified to be what? So, Reg, you're still in jail. Yeah. Prisoners of Christ. And that's something we need to be reminded of and carefully consider. So here we are in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We're going to read 10 verses there, starting off in verse 1. "Therefore," he's talking to us as he talked to the Ephesians there, but he's talking to us today. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us, and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, do not permit it even to be named among you, as is fitting for saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which is not becoming, but instead thanksgiving. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person," that is an idolater, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do not let anyone deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Verse 7, therefore, do not be joint partakers with them. That's a heavy deal. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. End of quote. That's the first 10 verses there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Paul informs us about this basic truth that every one of us, without exception, we read there that we were once darkness, but now are light. See that in verse 8. But notice how Paul puts it. This is very personal language, because Paul doesn't just say that we were once in darkness. We were darkness. That's a heavy statement. Because, you know, we can be in the darkness, but not a part of it. And it's clear here that Paul is saying that we were wholly part of that darkness. Paul's phrasing here means that the darkness was a part of us, and we were a part of it. As a matter of fact, we were so dark that we could not be seen in the darkness, because in abject darkness, there's no light, and there's no way to distinguish one from another. We were darkness. It was in us. It was us. That's an extreme thought to consider, that we actually at one point lived, brethren, in such a state. We were corrupt and sinful in our own right. Our own personal sinfulness cannot be blamed on anybody else. Can't be blamed on others. We can't come out like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. No. We can't say that anybody or anything forced us to do anything. We did it. We were sinful. We were soldiers, more or less, of the darkness. We were on the dark side of things. Remember Star Wars? Luke, come and join us in the darkness. Hey, he was already there. Well, we didn't need old Scratch to come along and say to us, come over to the dark side. As I just already quoted, we were already there. Now, it's fortunate that we were alert and listening when the calling from the Most High, from the Father, came to show us how to remove ourselves out of it and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now the big position now is to stay out of it. And to what? To be like God. We fully realize we have to stay attached to Christ, what He has done in His life. Now living in us by His Spirit makes us what? Not darkness any longer. Light. And that is an about-face circumstance in the process of going to this of coming from this darkness to the light. It was an about-face. Just like Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verse 8, and I quote again, for you were once darkness, but now you are children of the light in the Lord. He tells us to walk in the light. Walking, of course, is a normal biblical way of talking about the conduct of life that we've been called to. So our response to being pulled out of darkness, not only pulled out, but being made light, having the darkness completely flush from us, and given a new chance in life to be something a whole lot better. And our thankful response is to respond in kind to what God actually did for us. And it was a big deal. We know that. And our calling to the light means that we must represent that light in every deed and every word that we do. And it's a tough thing to do, because we still have this human nature built into us, don't we? But because we are no longer darkness but light, it's our calling to conduct ourselves in this light. We must live as lights in this world. Brethren, I said this before, in reality, we should be doing this. We should be blinding ourselves with our own lights, right? That's what we should be doing. If that's not happening, we're missing it. We're missing something. Christ's very own words, Matthew 5, verse 16, come to mind. Let your light, Reg, let your light so shine before men. That's what we're supposed to be doing, letting our light shine. And that was what the song was all about, that Reg just did for us. So when we're in this state of darkness, we could not incorporate the attributes that were of the Godhead. We didn't really see it. The light was actually comfortable. And just having the knowledge of the truth, the doing things of that truth, would not have taken place in that first position that we were taking up as soldiers of darkness. But now we're out of that darkness that existed before us, and our ability and desire has changed through what? Through the help and the power that God has given us, that little down payment, and we refer to that power as the Holy Spirit. That's as best we can understand that. The Spirit within us that comes from God. We can do good, we can be righteous, and we can speak truth. This is what we read in Ephesians 5, verses 9 to 10. Right after that, we were admonished to walk in the light. Now, in an earlier letter, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul tells us that we are, the foolish, the weak, and the base, and even the despised of this world, telling us we don't have to be a person of great wisdom or have this great education or be of some sort of fantastic philosopher to know what is acceptable to the Godhead. We don't have to be that. All we have to do is what God says. And what's he say? Walk in the light. That's where it starts. Let's turn to Psalm 111. Brethren, to walk as children of light, there is something very important that has to be taking place to become more like the two at the Godhead, or the two in the Godhead. To be like God. Psalm 111 and verse 10. And I quote, the fear of the Lord. Now what is that? The fear of the Lord. We've heard Jamie talk about that many times. It really, breaking it down, it really means to hear and obey. So to start over, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do his commandments, and it ends off there, his praise endures forever. To obey God's commands, to do something, whatever that happens to be, God responds to us by what? Giving us understanding. And it could be a long time before that actually becomes complete. He may test our obedience. He may see, or want to see rather, how long is it going to take for these down there, these ones I've chosen to obey my commands? And yes, without understanding. testing our loyalty. But eventually, he's going to give us understanding. That seems to be the way it works sometimes, probably most of the time. As I have said before, this includes everything, not just the holy days, everything. And he will do the same with the other commands as well. James 1:19, let's turn there this time. While we're turning there, think about this one. James 9, or did I say 19? I meant to say 1 if I said 19. James 1. What about this one? Jesus told Peter to forgive how many times? 70 times 7. I multiplied that out, 490 times. That's a hard thing. Jesus said to do it, and there are times when we might say, well, I'll forgive them a few times, but 490 times? That's the way we operate in our mind's eye. But Christ said here, in easier terminology, keep on forgiving. Don't stop. And so why we may not know why he says to keep on forgiving, we might have an intellectual understanding of why we keep on forgiving, but it's through the experience that we have to continue to forgive that probably the real meaning is going to come out. So, there are other ones too, like the one here in James, the first chapter, in verse 19. And I quote, For this reason, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now that can be a hard one. Most of us, in a conversation, I've done this many times, are just screaming on the other side to get our word in there or to counsel one another. We just want to be these people that are going to tell the other person what to do. This is what I would do. And on it goes. But no, the command through James is listen, be very slow to speak. This is especially true when it comes to a misunderstanding or a controversy, because you should want to hear what the other side has to say and be very reserved about giving your opinion, because most likely it is going to stir matters up even more if we speak too quickly or too much. So you can see the escalation. You're sort of listening and then you jump in there with your opinion, and pretty soon the situation can get quite heated and escalates even into an argument. And who knows where it's going to go to from there. A grudge or even maybe some long-term feud. Any number of awful things could happen. But if you adjust from the very beginning, been swift to hear, slow to speak, it never would have escalated. How about the one that simply says, submit to one another? That can be difficult. Not easy for anybody. But Christ says to do this. Sometimes we do not know why we should submit to the other person. We just don't get it at the time, do we? Oh, who's this other person anyway? Who does he think he is? Or who does she think she is? We can find out all sorts of reasons why we should not submit to one another or to the other person. But God says that we should submit to one another. That isn't easy at all. The application of that and the command of that, sometimes we wait for the explanation for a while. It's not an easy thing to do. And it's actually what? It's a matter of faith. Really, it's a matter of faith. But if we persist in doing this and following God's commands in faith, the fruits will show that it is good. God will at some point in the future give us the revelation why he wants us to do it. I've seen that before in my own life. You've probably seen it in yours. And then what happens? The reward comes out of it, and we grow in faith, righteousness, and we are putting on godly character. That's what the whole situation is now with us as we've come out of the light. Growing in godly character. Let's go a little further in Ephesians 5. Let's turn back there, because Paul continues the theme of walking after he goes through a bit more about having no fellowship with evil works of darkness and all that. He tells us to wake up. Christ will give us light. And then he says, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Let's see that. Verses 15. See that you walk circumspectly. Now, I have a Mac computer home. I double-fingered on that. Another word for circumspectly is carefully. Okay, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as those who are wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, or in other words, in the vernacular, could mean foolish. Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. End of quote. Now the idea is that we are to walk as Christians with our eyes wide open, to walk vigilantly, to walk watchfully, and I like this one the best, to walk being careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. This means to have a 360 degree view of what is going on. He's saying that we have to walk through our Christian lives, being able to determine at any moment whether the actions will cause X, will cause Y, or Z. It's going to cause something. We have to be a thinker, really, to be a Christian. We cannot just go blundering our way through life and hope that's all going to come out right in the end. God wants us to be really intent on what is going on in our lives. We have to view life wisely and make sure that we act and react properly. Always bearing in mind that we are children of what? Of children of light. And representatives of the Godhead. Every step we take, every decision we make, bear that in mind. We have to bear that in mind. Will either bring the worst thing out if we make the wrong choice and bring dishonor to the Godhead. We don't want that to happen. We should be thinking about this kind of thing all the time. Paul says at the top of verse 16, redeeming the time. We've heard that said as buying back the time. So we have to take advantage of our opportunities and learn to grow. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we're children of light. It just makes sense. The world, brethren, is not getting any better. Take advantage of it while we have the time to do that, because the things are probably going to get worse as we move forward. Let's use the opportunities now, because later on, no doubt, it's going to be much more difficult to walk as children of light. Another way to word it would be urgent to grow, be urgent to put on the image of Christ and the very character of the two of the Godhead. Okay? Take advantage of these things that come up in life, whether trials or even some sort of mundane situation. It might be mundane to us, but it's probably not mundane to God. It's probably important to Him. The training ground is right now for applying what you know of God's way of life, and that is always be redeeming the time. Take advantage of the opportunity. Do not let one pass by, because God may have put it there, probably did, so you could take advantage of it and grow thereby, learning a good lesson out of it. Look at Ephesians 5 now, verse 17. Remembering the context from the verses before, become awake and to walk in wisdom, buying back the time. The faithful version reads, for this reason, Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There will be situations arise in our lives when we're not going to know how to respond. Where there is something happening to us and we're pretty much clueless about how to be like God in a particular situation. Something comes up and it's like we're in the dark with no course of action to take. There doesn't seem to be anything that quite matches the particular problem in the situation you're in. But brethren, you can know what God's will is in any particular situation. Well, how? If you and I actually have come to know, or to get to know rather, the character of God. What's His character? The more we can know about the eternal, the better we can know Him and His character. The more we can know of each of His individual traits and what they imply to us, then that would give us a good head start in coming to understand what He would want us to do in these situations in life. And you know what? We do have that ability. We will be able to act out the character of the Godhead. That's pretty important to be a light. If we know their character, then we can transfer some of that into our own decision making by doing that and by using the mind of Christ to make our own decisions, right decisions. Then we grow in that mindset ourselves, and we start making that mind a part of our everyday decisions in greater ways. Now, we also know we're going to have limitations. Why? Because we're human. We're not going to handle everything perfectly. We truly have only limited knowledge, and the knowledge we do have, that barely registers on the scale of godly knowledge, just in comparison to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It barely registers, right? We're still fighting the pulls of human nature to a large degree, so it's hard to translate the godly character that we see in God's Word or have learned through experience and to be able to put that into practical application. It's not easy to translate that principle into action, behavior, and conduct. It's not easy. You can do it, but it's not easy. It has to be worked on. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2. If we start doing this, though, if we start really thinking about God's character and how it applies, how God would do something if He was here in our shoes, then it would definitely narrow our options in how we make our decisions. Because if the option is doing something, 1 John 2, if the option is doing something that God would do versus something God would not do, then obviously we would eliminate a lot of the wrong things, right? This helps us narrow the options. We also see this principle again in a clear command in the epistle of 1 John 2 and verse 6, and I quote, He who says he abides in Him, talking about Christ, ought himself also to walk just as Christ walked. In this case, it is put a little more plainly that we are to follow, walk in the same way, have the same conduct and behavior as Jesus Christ did, because we all say, oh, I'm one of His people. Or we are His people. 7 of us here today, we are His people. We say that. 1 Peter 2, let's include that one as well. Just a couple pages back. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And I quote, For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Now, this is all the same principle. Now, turn to John 13 this time. I'm going to show it to you in different ways here. To walk as children of light, John 13. Walking as children of light. In other words, what we are finding here as we follow Christ's example, we try to be the very best we can to imitate him in everything that we do. So John 13, we find her again. This is what we refer to as Big John. There's all kinds of Johns here, but this is Big John. John 13, verse 15, all red letter here. For I have given you, John 13, 15, for I have given you an example to show you that you also should do exactly as I have done. Now here Christ is talking about the foot washing service in the broader sense, but he's talking about his own way of serving. I know that I'm not telling you anything new. A Christian, we know that is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, really by definition. Now to follow him is not only to believe in him, but also to do as he told us in everything, to do as he did himself. This is, brethren, very elementary. We know all this. Some people would say, well, this is really a milky message. It's not a milky message because we fail at it so many times. Right? Our relationship with each other, and especially with those on the outside, brethren, they're nothing simple. There's a lot of different things that come into play. Our responsibilities tend to be many, but our loyalties sometimes are often the problem. They're often divided. I see that in my life sometimes. A difficult deal, being a human being, with all this deception going on around us. And Satan, the devil, still at large. He needs to be bound. So it's very difficult to find a particular verse or example sometimes that fit the problems that we encounter. We often realize this to our dismay. And the Bible sometimes rarely provides a clear-cut example for every situation that we may find ourselves stuck in. It takes a lot of thinking, and it takes a lot of ability to apply the principle to the matter. Now, it's a hard thing for people who live concrete lives to apply principle to situations. Now, if we know the character of God, we should not need to cry out every time for every little thing that comes up. We can ask him for wisdom and that sort of thing, but by the time we've been in the church for, let's say, 10, 15, 20 years or so, we should know how to solve a lot of these problems ourselves. Why? Because we've been walking in the light. We have learned that God's character is this particular way, and we've known this for a while, then we follow the principle of that character in the ways that we deal with each other, then the correct answer should come. We should have it built in. The problem is, the correct answer often means that we have to do what? Submit. Be humble. Bite our tongue. Or something we do not want to do. But if we have a good line on what God's character is, then we can make a good decision and not need God to intervene on our behalf. He wants us to grow. He wants to become like him. He wants to see the growth in us. He wants to see. He looks down and says, well, what's going on with Sonia today? He wants to see us more righteous. He wants to see us having and using the mind of Christ. Of course, if he sees that in us, then he's going to give us some more aid. He might even give us more tests or trials as well. Oh, I don't want that. Well, why? Because we're ready for the next level. That's why. We need to enhance our growth in godly character by having and using the mind of Christ. Remember the question we always ask ourselves, what would Christ have me do? How many times have we said that? Let's consider Jeremiah 31 this time. Let's turn there. Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, 31. I'm going to use 33 and 34 there. We'll see that the Old Testament, this idea that we're talking about here, was already present. This passage obviously has Israel in mind, in particular. In fact, it is Israel in the future that he has in mind here. Jeremiah 31. So this applies to you. This applies to me, first of all, and most of all, applies to all of us. And I quote, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, that's sin. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now this applies directly to us. He has made the new covenant with us already. We are forerunners, right? Of this. He has put his law into our hearts, into our minds. He has forgiven our sins. He's made us his own people. We are part of his family. We've already been brought into an intimate relationship with him. We've been given all the tools necessary. The gates of heaven are wide open. The curtain has been ripped, as we know, from top to bottom. The way in, brethren, has been made available to us. Jesus is there, as we know, at the right hand of God, interceding for us, mediating for us. Everything has been given to us. How well do we know the Lord? How well do we know the character? That is the overriding question. Where we all need to be at this point is to have the mind of Christ as much as we possibly can. Do you, do I, have a firm grasp on the character of the Godhead? Are we sure? Or could we even name a lot of the attributes that they have? Well, let's think about it. Loving, kind, faithful, merciful, just, patient, holy, joyful, omnipotent, on it goes. Long-suffering, gentle, forgiving. A lot of character traits. But do we really understand what they mean? It's not just a matter of knowing what the character trait is, but understanding how it works and what it means. What does it mean to be truly kind? I remember Reg doing a tune here, Show a Little Kindness. A fantastic song. What does it mean to be truly faithful? What about just, as well as being merciful? Just and mercy, opposites. You know what? God had to have that down perfect. All at the same time. They balance about perfect. And further than that, they know what they mean perfectly. And how they apply in practical living in the human realm. We can say that God is just. But how do we actually do that? That's a difficult part of this whole thing. How to translate it? How to translate this character into into practicality in our life, put it into actions on our part. Maybe the first position to take is to ask ourselves, what sort of eternal God do we worship when we consider all these character traits? One would stand out, I mentioned it, I was going to put it in the first and put it in the middle, it's holiness. That's the big one. Holiness. This would mean that holiness would stand above his righteousness, and his righteousness is just an outflow of his holiness. If his holiness is there, his righteousness would reveal it. Something like that. It's a play on words, I suppose. Play on character. But holiness, brethren, would come first. And then all the other traits. Let's see 1 Peter 1 this time. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 1. Especially when talking or when speaking about holiness. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to use 2 there. 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But, quote, but according as he who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy. In just some of your conduct. No, in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's verse 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1. Oftentimes, back in the day, something in particular would be dedicated or consecrated for use in the temple or the tabernacle and be put aside for some sort of holy use, right? We can picture that in our mind's eye, can't we? Something that is holy is something that is different. Not the same as the other things anymore, right? Let's look at it this way. Let's look at it physically now. Like a piece of material that is cut out of a larger piece, like a small piece of leather cut out of a bigger piece of leather, and it's separated for a particular use, right? It's a choicer piece of leather within the bigger piece of leather. Oh, there's a real nice piece here, I'll use that. That's being separated for a special use. It also can be an action. Picture this in your mind. A special horse is selected out of the herd because it's special. It has a special character, or it has a type of breed that's wanted. Type of special breed. May it say an Appaloosa or something like that. Regardless of the reason, the rancher, let's say, wants to separate it from the rest of the herd for a special use. Now think about it this way spiritually. God chose you from the rest of humanity. He sees you in the crowd and he pulls you from where? We talked about it earlier. From darkness. That's where we were. Pulls you from the darkness and he draws you into the marvelous light. Now from that comes another idea. Not only, brothers and sisters, are you cut out, but now you've become cherished. You've become more excellent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our vision going forward should be totally changed, far above what it is we were when we were cut out of this special position to be first fruits. Can you now hear this being said about you by the Godhead? Here's the quote I came up with. No longer will this one run with the crowd in which he or she originally came, because this one has a quality and excellence that the others don't seem to have. Can you hear that being said about you? Now think of holiness, where it's normally considered to be excellent of quality. There is something special, something rare, something unique, a God, on holiness. And that's what we've been called to. This idea really flows into the New Testament because Israel originally did live separately from the nations, didn't they? They did. They were called out, right? However, Christ himself and the apostles were called out too, but still lived within the nations where they lived. They weren't separated. Rather than Christians having to physically live separately from the pagans around them, they were admonished to be separate, different, unique, special, of what? Of higher quality than the breed that was around them, the ones that were still in darkness. Holiness became something more than just physical separation. Holiness is amazing. This is to be built into our heart and mind. This is the motivational position, the motivational power we've been given to be especially different from those out there in the around. Notice they're not sitting with you. Brethren, we have to now be seriously walking by the power of God's Holy Spirit as it directs us. We have the ability to communicate in a direct relationship with both beings at the Godhead. In the Godhead, at the Godhead, however you want to, in the Godhead, if you want to put it that way. Brethren, you are holy. This is why you are called a saint. We're not strangers to that. You are the holy ones. We also have to guard ourselves. We have to stay grounded. We can't get big-headed about this. You are holy first of all because of what God has done for you. He has accounted you to be holy by His grace. We are separated in that way. There's another level of holiness. It's not just the imputed kind, but it's the kind we grow in. It becomes a part of us because, listen to this quote. This is amazing. Simple as all get out, but real. Right from God. Our hearts are changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. From a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Our hearts become like God's heart. When it gets to that point, then we are truly holy. God wants to soften our hearts to become like Him, to be separate, Ephesians 1, to be separate from all others in the way that we think, in what we do, in purity of everything, just as He is. In other words, we are to be living lives of moral purity and unswerving loyalty and devotion to God. That is what makes a difference, other than the fact that He gives us His Spirit. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And I quote, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Pretty big order. That's the calling. Turn to Philippians 2 now. We're starting to wind down here now. Turn to Philippians 2. Please and thank you. It's just a few pages ahead. Verse 14 to 16. And I quote, do all things without complaints and disputes, so that you may be blameless and harmless, innocent children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you, put your name in there, shine as lights in the world. Last verse, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. End of quote. It doesn't use the word holy there, but Paul uses the word blameless and harmless. If you're not blameless, you're not harmless. If you're the opposite of that, guess what? Holiness does not exist in you. And without fault in the midst of the world. We don't want to be faulted. Oh, there's Stefan, God says. He's doing it again. I thought I corrected him on that. No, that's a fault. That's our job. Be blameless and harmless. This is what God wants us to accomplish in being holy as He is. Now let's see what Peter tells us. Just a little further ahead, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Right after Hebrews and James, we find 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And I quote, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war." 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. "Which war against the soul," verse 12, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Wow. Again, holy is not used here. But the idea of moral purity is obviously there and coming across right at us. We are to give a good witness before the world. We know that. Be lights in the world. Since we are very close by, Peter also writes a one page from here, just over. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, this is my last scripture for today. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but to live for the will of God." End of quote. So here we've seen four different commands by the apostles, Paul and Peter, that we are to live lives that are separate, different, blameless, and holy. We should not have any reproach or disapproval in our character, in the way that we live. This is the goal. This is what we work at, or should be working at. This is our high calling, brethren, and God's will for each and every one of His saints, for each and every one called and chosen to be as holy as the two in the Godhead are holy. This is a huge and big position and responsibility that rests upon your shoulders and upon my shoulders.